Okay, so last week we talked about, does anyone remember what we talked about last week? Well, we'll just have to do that one over again. So last week we talked about friendship, right? And it was meant to be just a one-off and move on to something else, but I thought we'd spend a few weeks talking about different friendships in the Bible. So this week we're going to talk about Ruth and Naomi from the book of Ruth. Next week, we're going to talk about David and Jonathan. And then I think we're going to talk Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego. That's always a good one. And, well, who else are we talking about? There's another one in there. I can't remember. Oh, Paul and Barnabas. And then I think that'll be it. No. So, but you'll find that not like every other relationship that's in the Bible, not every one of them is a great relationship. They don't all have happy endings, and you'll see that as we go through some of these stories. This one has a happy ending. The book of Ruth is considered one of the greatest short stories ever written. It's probably one of the great love stories that's ever been written. It's probably my favorite book of the Bible. But it's just so much packed into that, in these four chapters, that it's almost overwhelming in a way. The Bible itself starts out with some really significant truths. It opens with God creating the world, and we see his awesome power. It then tells about God parting the Red Sea to deliver his people from slavery, and you see his awesome power. And it relates how God helps the Israelites conquer the promised land by knocking down the walls of Jericho with just a trumpet blast. And again, we see his awesome power. Those are all incredible descriptions of how God works in his world. The problem is that you and I, we don't identify with those very well, because those are big things, and we're just small, insignificant people, right? God is so powerful that we feel like outsiders to such impressive events, and we can't relate to them. And when you get to the eighth book of the Bible, this small book of Ruth, it tells about two struggling widows who become unlikely friends in an out-of-the-way village. I think we can relate to that. So if you want to follow along, we're going to cover the whole book really kind of quick. This story reveals that God is not just a God of awesome power. He is a God who cares about plain, ordinary people. And he uses people, these plain, ordinary people like us, in everyday circumstances to accomplish his will. And as you study the friendship of Ruth and Naomi, I hope you take away some lessons here that deepen your appreciation of the people who matter the most in your life. Ruth chapter 1, verse 1 and 2 reads, "In the days when the judges ruled, there was a famine in the land, and a man from Bethlehem in Judah, together with his wife and two sons, went to live for a while in the country of Moab. The man's name was Elimelech. His wife's name was Naomi. And the names of his two sons were Mahlon and Chilion. Naomi and her husband Elimelech made a big decision to move 100 miles away from Bethlehem to Moab to escape a famine that was taking place. And it's surprising that they would move to Moab, because the Moabites had frequently been enemies of Israel. They weren't there very long either when tragedy struck and Elimelech dies. Naomi's grief-stricken, but since her sons were deeply involved in the culture, she stayed on. Because her sons, in verse 4, says they married Moabite women, one named Orpah and the other Ruth. But then something else terrible happens, and Naomi's sons both die. There must have been an accident or a plague, but they were both gone within a short span of time. You'll see here that grief, as in most of life, grief isn't distributed equally. Some people go through life with almost nothing bad ever happening to them. And others experience, it's like one catastrophe after another. Naomi says, "This is a bitter pill to swallow. God has dealt me a hard blow. I've lost my husband, and now my two sons. So Naomi decides to go back to Bethlehem, hoping to recover or find some future there. The Bible had commanded the Jewish people not to intermarry with people of the surrounding nations. And Naomi must have wondered if God was, because in that culture, they would have wondered if God was punishing her family because they had violated that instruction. Naomi's two daughters-in-law, Ruth and Orpah, loved her so much, they said, "We're going with you." As the three of them headed out of town, Naomi had second thoughts, and she says, "Return home, my daughters." She uses the term for daughter, not for daughter-in-law. She considered them her family. She says, "Why would you come with me? Am I going to have any more sons who could become your husbands?" She said, "Look, if you'll be foreigners in Judea. You're both young. Stay here. Stay in the home. Stay in the land you grew up in, and find men to marry and build a life." Orpah weeps and she agrees, and she kisses her mother-in-law goodbye, and she goes home. And you never hear about her again in the Bible. But Ruth refuses. She embraces Naomi and won't let her go. And Naomi says, "Look, your sister-in-law is going back home to live with her own people and her gods. Go with her." But this is Ruth's response in Ruth chapter 1, verse 16 and 17. But Ruth replied, "Don't urge me to leave you or to turn back from you. Where you go, I will go. Where you stay, I will stay. Your people will be my people and your God, my God. Where you die, I will die, and there I will be buried. May the Lord deal with me, be it ever so severely, if anything but death separates you and me." Now, most of us are familiar with that passage because we've been in a wedding where that's part of the ceremony. It's often read as at weddings as a prayer for the bride and the groom. And it's a great promise. It's great, but it's interesting that the original context is not between a bride and a groom. It's between two widows. It's a pledge between two women who have absolutely nothing that connects them anymore. The things that connected them, their husbands, aren't around anymore. But now they're depending on each other for a future that looks only bleak from their perspectives. When you think about it, this is a very unlikely friendship. Think of how different these two are. They were from different nationalities, different languages, different dialects, different ages. And initially they would have worshipped different gods. But maybe the biggest barrier of all was the fact that they were in-laws. It's not often that a mother-in-law and a daughter-in-law are close friends. I don't think it happens all that much. They're often rivals, competing for the attention of the same male often. But here's the first lesson that I think we should learn is good friendships can develop between people who are very different from each other. When you're a teenager in high school or college, your friends are all from your peer group. They're all your age or within a year or two. You all have the same interests. Everything is, it's just natural that you're friends. But as you grow older, you may develop close friendships with people who are the exact opposite of who you are. They may be a generation removed in age or more. They might have different racial or social backgrounds, or different hobbies and interests. What was it that brought Naomi and Ruth together? What made them friends? It wasn't just that they were of the same gender and they were relatives, but they experienced mutual grief. Sometimes adversity brings people together that nothing else will. I recently talking to two people getting ready for this, I said, how did you and your best friend come to be best friends? And they said, "Well, we both know Bill W." Now, most people don't know Bill W. Who's Bill W? Bill W. is the founder of Alcoholics Anonymous. These people had gone through the same experiences, the same kind of trials, not together, but they came out of it at the same time, and they and they helped each other deal with that. Soldiers who have been in combat together, athletes who have gone through adversity together, husbands and wives who have gone through really hard times together, are bonded in a deeper way than most people are. Ruth and Naomi had grieved together, and their friendship was so deep that Ruth can't imagine living a life without Naomi there. Now, this time, most people estimate the population of Bethlehem to have been no more than about 200 people. So when they arrive, the whole town's buzzing because you all know a town of 200 people, everybody knows everybody, and everybody knows everybody's business, right? And if they don't know their business, they make it up because you have to have something to talk about, right? The people are whispering, "Is that Naomi? She looks so old and unhappy. She hasn't aged very well." And Naomi responds, "I am Naomi, you remember correctly, but don't call me Naomi, which means pleasant one. Call me bitter, because God has dealt me some hard blows." She says, "I left here so full of life, so hopeful, but I come back with no husband, no sons, and nothing but the clothes on my back." By this time, Naomi's not really a real pleasant person to be around. And that's another reason that this is a kind of a surprising friendship. Most of us want friends that kind of lift our spirits, that we like being around, that make us feel good to be around. Friends who are fun to be around. Naomi's probably not a whole lot of fun at this time. She could be what one author labeled a VDP, a very draining person. And everybody knows everybody has a very draining person in your life. But Ruth, I think, is special because she's a new widow. She needed encouragement. And she stood by her mother-in-law, who by her own admission is bitter. Think about this. For you to realize that you're bitter and angry, how bitter and angry do you have to be? Because the people around you would have realized it a long time before you did. The Message paraphrases, Proverbs 17:17. It says, "Friends love through all kinds of weather, and families stick together in all kinds of trouble." The Old Testament, if you go back into it, it had commanded the Jewish people that when they harvested their grain, they were not to go back a second time and rake up the leftovers. They were to leave what fell on the ground there so the poor and the homeless could come and harvest it and have something to eat. This is one of the first welfare programs. It's welfare, work for welfare, because you have to work to get something out of it. So Ruth, she's back in this town that she doesn't know anybody. They don't have anything to their name. And so she says, "I'm going to go find some work." So Ruth joins some other unemployed people walking behind the harvesters, picking up the leftover grain and putting it in a bag. Because Ruth would have been a marginalized person. I mean, she married into a Jewish family, but she wasn't Jewish. She didn't dress like them. She didn't talk like them. She would have been like them. But she walks behind the harvesters, picking the leftover grain, putting it in a bag. And that's similar to walking along the highway today and picking up cans on the highway. Ruth just happened to be picking grain in a field belonging to a man named Boaz, who was a distant relative of her father-in-law. The name Boaz means man of strength or man of standing. Some would suggest that this is a coincidence, a lucky break for Ruth and Naomi. And there are some things that are coincidences in life, but I don't believe in coincidences in the Bible. I don't think God manipulates everything that happens, but the Bible does say if we trust in the Lord with all our heart, He directs our paths. I think God directed Ruth to work in just the right field. Reader's Digest, when's the last time a Reader's Digest went out? No. It used to be everywhere when you went to a doctor's office or something like that. Now I don't know if you could find one. Anyway, a long time ago, Reader's Digest had a story about a cat. This happens in New York City, and a cat is holding a baby kitten in her mouth, trying to get across this road in New York City. She would dart out of the street, nearly get run over, and then go back to the curb. A traffic cop in the middle of the intersection spots the cat, realizes what's going on, so he stops traffic in all directions. And the mother cat races her kitten across the road and goes back, gets more kittens. Do you think the cat had any idea that the authority of the New York City Police Department was helping her move her kittens? And it's the same way for us. We don't know how God's working in our lives every single time, but we just have to trust. I wonder how many times God's hand goes up to direct our paths and provide for our future, and we're not even aware of it. Because oftentimes we're oblivious to his involvement. But still, every day he's guiding us in some way. Maybe when you met your spouse, you thought, well, what a great accident. It was probably pretty providential. Maybe when you weren't even looking for a job, you bump into someone who offered you a job or told you where there was a job. And you thought, wow, that was kind of lucky. Boaz coming out to look at his fields, because all farmers go out, what do? They go out and they stare at their fields, right? Boaz noticed a special young woman working in his field. Maybe he noticed her because she was a stranger and he hadn't seen her before, or maybe she was just really such a hard worker. But really, if I'm honest, I think it was probably the same reason men noticed most women anyway, because she was probably attractive and caught his eye. So Boaz says to Ruth, he says, my daughter, Boaz is considerably older, he says, my daughter, listen to me, don't go and glean in another field and don't go away from here. Stay here with my servant girls. Watch the field where the men are harvesting and follow along after the girls. I have told the men not to touch you. And whenever you are thirsty, go and get a drink from the water jars the men have filled. Ruth falls to her knees and asks Boaz, why are you treating me so kindly? I'm a foreigner. Why are you being so nice? Boaz says, well, I've heard about how kind you have been to Naomi, who's a relative of mine. Ruth was impressed with Boaz. She says, sir, such great kindness and grace I don't deserve. You've touched my heart and treated me like one of your own. I don't even belong here. In Ruth 2, chapter 2, verse 14 and 16, it says, at mealtime, Boaz said to her, come over here, have some bread. When she sat down with the harvesters, he offered her some roasted grain. She ate all she wanted and had some left over. As she got up to glean, Boaz gave orders to his men, even if she gathers among the sheaves, don't embarrass her. Rather, pull out some stalks for her from the bundles and leave them for her to pick up. And don't rebuke her. That night, she goes home with his big doggy bag of grain and excitedly reports to her mother-in-law exactly what happens. Now, Naomi's not stupid. She realizes what's going on. However, she could have felt threatened. If Ruth gets involved with a man, then Naomi might get pushed aside and forgotten about. And here's a second lesson about friendship. True friends give each other space. Real friends aren't leeches demanding all of your attention. True friends rejoice when good things happen to you, even if they aren't at the center of it all. There's a tendency sometimes when our friend is experiencing some good thing happening in their lives, for us in some way to resent that. At least just a little bit. But Naomi's not like that. Naomi says to Ruth, her daughter-in-law, it would be good for you, my daughter, to go with his girls, because in someone else's field you might be harmed. In the third chapter, Naomi tries to play Cupid for Ruth and Boaz. Ruth 3, verse 1, one day Naomi, her mother-in-law, said to her, my daughter, should I not try to find a home for you where you will be well provided for? Naomi decides she needs to give the boost to their relationship. So she reasons Boaz is this middle-aged, unmarried guy. Ruth is a foreigner and a little, maybe naive, so they need help. What I think is neat here is that Naomi thinks that Boaz is a good match because she's already called her daughter. She really cares for her and all. Sometimes, the spouse your child ends up with isn't the spouse you would have picked oftentimes. I can't speak from experience, though I can speak for my in-laws, how they felt. Usually no one is good enough for your children. I heard this story a few weeks ago about a group of women who saw an ad in a department store back when they had department stores that you could go and buy a husband. And they said, well, let's go check this out. And on the first floor was a sign that read, available men who have good paying jobs. And they said, man, that's great. But let's see what's on the second floor. Second floor sign reads, available men here have good paying jobs and are good looking. The women are like, that's great. But let's check the third floor. Sign on the third floor says, available men on this floor have good paying jobs, are good looking, and love children. This is wonderful, the women said, but let's see what's on the next level. The sign on the fourth floor reads, available men here have good paying jobs, are good looking, love children, and enjoy housework. This is incredible. Let's check out the fifth floor. Sign on the fifth floor reads, try saying that faster three times, right? Fifth floor? You might get in trouble for that. The sign on the fifth floor reads, there are no husbands available on this floor. But this is here to prove that you can never please a woman. I'm just going to leave that there. So Naomi is helping select a husband for Ruth. She was satisfied with Boaz. She thought he's perfect. Naomi then gives Ruth some counsel on how to get Boaz to take the next step. Now listen to the advice she gives in chapter 3. This is in verses 3 and 5. This was the night of the barley harvest, when they finished threshing everything on the floor and bagging it up and everything. She tells Naomi, wash and perfume yourself. Put on your best clothes. Then go down to the threshing floor. But don't let him know you are there until he has finished eating and drinking. When he lies down, note the place where he is lying. Then go and uncover his feet and lie down. He will tell you what to do. Does that sound kind of weird? If I had a daughter, I'm not giving her directions like that. But in that culture, that was a big deal. That was a way for a woman to propose marriage to a man. There was nothing really immoral about it that happened that night. We might look at in our day and age, we might look at that and say, well, that's a little too much. But for that culture at that time, that was a pretty typical thing. The NIV Study Bible notes on this section reads, although Naomi's instructions may appear forward and maybe a little on the line morally, the moral integrity of Naomi and Ruth is never in doubt here. In Ruth 3:11, Boaz says, all my fellow townsmen know that you are a woman of noble character. The Bible at this time had instructed if a husband died and left no children, the husband's brother or closest male relative was to marry her and have children by her so the brother's name could live on. The next of kin that would marry the woman would be called the kinsman redeemer. A kinsman redeemer was also responsible for buying back any family member sold into slavery. Naomi's advice to Ruth is not to invite intimate relations, but to invite him to take her as a bride. Ruth told Naomi, I will do whatever you say. And when she did, she was proposing marriage to this kinsman redeemer. Here's a third lesson. Good friends value the counsel and respect the advice that is given. Sometimes when you have an important decision to make and you really don't know really what to do, your friends can see it a little bit more objectively than you can. Now, we shouldn't do everything a friend suggests, because sometimes we have friends that don't make the best choices in life. And we have to keep in mind who those friends are, okay? We shouldn't do everything a friend suggests, because you can get bad advice. And you do need to think for yourself. Earlier, Ruth didn't listen to Naomi's counsel to stay in Moab. But wise people listen to the counsel of those who love them the most, even though it may not be what they want to hear. Wise people pay especially close attention when several close friends are giving them the same type of counsel. Proverbs 15:22 says, "Plans fail for lack of counsel, but with many advisors they succeed." Ruth did exactly what Naomi advises. Boaz celebrated the harvest, had a good time, drank a lot of wine, ate a lot of food. Ruth quietly lays down to signal her availability for marriage. Ruth chapter 3, verse 8 through 10. In the middle of the night, something startled the man, and he turned and discovered a woman lying at his feet. "Who are you?" he asked. "I am your servant Ruth," she said. "Spread the corner of your garment over me, since you are a kinsman redeemer." Some translations have something like, "Spread your wings over me." No, it's the same idea. This garment is a like a covering. Everything under that garment, under that covering, is protected by him, or under his ownership. He said, "The Lord bless you, my daughter. This kindness is greater than that which you showed earlier. You have not run after the younger men, whether rich or poor." Boaz is delighted that Ruth is interested in him. Maybe one of the reasons he had been hesitant was that he didn't think she'd be interested in him because he was older. Boaz essentially says, "I would love to marry you. Everyone in town knows what a great person you are, but there's a problem. I am a relative, but if there is one who is closer than I am, and by our custom, he has the first right to marry you. First thing in the morning, I'll find out if he's interested. If he is, I won't be able to marry you." He says, in most translations say, "I won't be able to redeem you. But if he isn't, then as sure as there is a God in heaven, I will." Ruth 3:14-16. "So she lay at his feet until morning, but got up before anyone could be recognized. And he said, 'Don't let it be known that a woman came to the threshing floor.'" And in 3:16, "When Ruth came to her mother-in-law, Naomi asked, 'How did it go?' Then she told her everything Boaz had done for her. Then Naomi said, 'Wait, my daughter, until you find out what happens, for the man will not rest until the matter is settled today.'" Boaz heads straight for the public square and waits for Israel. That's where all the business in the city is done at. Okay, all agreements, all bargains, all these things are done at the public square where everybody can witness it. When he arrived, Boaz is kind of sneaky in his approach. He doesn't blurt out, "Man, you're lucky this gorgeous woman could be yours because you are the kinsman redeemer. But if for some reason you don't want her, then I will." Instead, he says, "You remember our relative Elimelech who died out of town? His widow, Naomi, is back in town and she's selling a piece of property that belonged to him. I'd like to buy it myself, but you're first in line and I'm next after you, so you need to decide." The relative looks at him and says, "Well, I'll take it." And then Boaz says, "Well, there's one problem. I forgot to tell you, when you buy the field from Naomi, it's a package deal. You also get the son's widow, Ruth, the Moabite. She has no children, so you'll need to have children by her and provide for them. But she's a hard worker, and she, in other words, she has a great personality." The Bible doesn't say that, but just from the sound of this, you know that's what he was getting across. At this, the kinsman redeemer blurted out, "Then I cannot redeem it because I might endanger my own estate. You redeem it yourself, because I cannot." Boaz said, "Well, since you can't, then I guess I should." Ruth 4:7 reports that in those days, for the redemption and transfer of property to become final, one party took off his sandal and gave it to the other. This was the method of legalizing transactions in Israel. This is the receipt. The sandal is like a receipt. And he does this in the presence of other people, so there are witnesses to it. Boaz can't get his shoe off fast enough, so he makes it official in the town council. And the end of the book reads like this fairy tale. Ruth 4:13, "So Boaz took Ruth, and she became his wife. He went into her, and the Lord enabled her to conceive, and she gave birth to a son." The Bible says weeping may remain for a night, but joy comes in the morning. Ruth had wept, and now she's rejoicing. She had a loving husband, a healthy child, daily security, and obviously God's blessing. No one was happier for her than Naomi. The woman said to Naomi, "Praise be to the Lord who this day has not left you without a kinsman redeemer. May he become famous throughout Israel. He will renew your life and sustain you in your old age. For your daughter-in-law, who loves you and who is better to you than seven sons, has given him birth." Here's the final lesson. Good friends rejoice with the friend who rejoices. Naomi had wept with Ruth in her grief, and now she rejoices with her in celebration. One of the indicators of friendship is that you can rejoice with those who rejoice. If your friend strikes it rich and you're poor, if your friend gets engaged and you're still single, if your friend's child is brilliant and yours isn't, can you still rejoice with them? Yeah. Naomi rejoiced with Ruth's marriage and children, even though she was a widow and childless. God still blessed her. Chapter 4, verse 16 and 17. Then Naomi took the child, laid him in her lap, and cared for him. The women living there said, "Naomi has a son." And they named him Obed. He was the father of Jesse, the father of David. Ruth was the great grandmother of King David. This whole story is an illustration of God's amazing grace in people's lives. Ruth was from Moab. Do you know the origin of these people? These people that Jews weren't even supposed to be around? Genesis 19 talks about it when Lot fled Sodom with his two daughters and his wife. What's his wife do? She turns around and looks back. She turns into a pillar of salt. And Lot is left alone, only his two daughters. The two daughters think this is the end for Lot. So what do? They get dad drunk, they sleep with him, and they become pregnant by their father. One son of that incestuous relationship is named Moab. And from that horrid beginning, from those enemies of Israel, comes Ruth, who becomes the ancestor of King David, and like the 13th grandmother, great-grandmother removed of Jesus Christ. What does that tell us? It tells us it doesn't matter who you are, where you came from, or what you've done. God invites you to be a part of his kingdom. Jesus Christ, the man of strength, the man of standing, came as your kinsman redeemer when you were poor and a foreigner to his kingdom. He loved you and purchased you at the price of his blood and wants you to be included in his family. Because at one time, you and I were just as lost and insignificant as Ruth. But because of what Jesus Christ has done for us, we are redeemed, transformed into a new creation, and promised a future eternal in the presence of God. I'm just going to leave it there. Would you pray with me? Heavenly gracious Father, we want to thank you today for the people you put in our lives, for the people who annoy us, for the people who are very draining people, for the people who love us, the people who care for us, the friends who weep with us and laugh with us and rejoice with us, for all the people you put in our lives that help us to become the people you've chosen us to be, that push us in directions that make us uncomfortable, that pick us up when we fail, that love us when we're our most unlovable. I thank you, Lord, for your Son who gave everything for us. We pray all this in Jesus' name. Amen.